You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you could open your Bibles to Psalm 4, that would be a great encouragement to me, and I pray a great encouragement to you. Today we have a single kind of one-off message, and then next weekend we'll be starting a new series looking at the miracles of Jesus that will carry throughout the summer. It's going to be called, that series next weekend, it's going to be called Wonder Working Power. Excited for that. I will kick that off and our teaching team will be involved as we go through. But today, again, we are in Psalm 1. I love to try to preach a psalm at least once a summer. And I'm taking advantage of that opportunity today here on this long weekend, considering there are 150 psalms in Scripture. Obviously, the Lord wants us to pay attention to them. Now, as we come to Psalm 4, we are not exactly sure of the context for this psalm. Some want to couple Psalm 4 with Psalm 3. Psalm 3's context is clear in the title, is when David was fleeing Absalom. However, to say that that is the same context of Psalm 4 is unlikely. What we do know about Psalm 4 is that it is from David. It says that right there. And we also know that Psalm 4 is written in the context of David being under stress and distress. Now, right away, as we come to, again, the scriptures again together, we are encouraged. Because, why would we be encouraged already? Because the Bible is presenting to us real people in real life with real struggles. That's what Psalm 4 is representing. David is going through hardship. David is being opposed. David is under stress, and David is under distress as well. So we are encouraged again, because the Bible doesn't give us perfect people. There's only one person who's perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. But the Bible gives us people seeking to follow Jesus who struggle, who are sinners, who are in times of stress and hardship. And this is what we find again right here in Psalm 4. Now, some of you are new to the Christian faith. Some of you are new to church. Some of you are new as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're new to the Word of God. But the more you become acquainted with Scripture, here's one of the things you will realize is this. Scripture, again, guarantees us that life will be hard. That's important for Christ followers to understand. Scripture never promises life will be easy. In fact, I'm in one of my places, I'm in my Bible readings right now, is the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, if you follow Jesus Christ, the way is narrow and hard. And hard. That's pretty clear. If you want to go the easy road, that's the way of the world. He says, wide is the road and easy that leads to destruction. But he's like, you're going to follow the road to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? The way is narrow and hard. And those who find it are few. So again, this is a very important part of maturity. Maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ understands that life is guaranteed to be difficult at times. Let's not be surprised when it happens. Life is guaranteed to include stress at times. Life is guaranteed to include distress at times again as it comes upon us. But again, God promised us this would happen. So as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not surprised at times when the will of God includes and guarantees, again, such difficult moments. So we need to be aware of this. We need to understand this. So now the question becomes, right, for those of us who are growing in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, life is guaranteed to be hard at times. Life is guaranteed to be tempted with stress, and we'll find ourselves in distress. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when those times come upon us? Do we mope? Do we mope in those times? Some of us love to mope. That's one of our strengths. Others of us, right, do we just pout? Do we just kind of just pout and look around? Do we give up? Do we just incessantly complain about life circumstances? Or do we instead develop a biblical strategy for stress and distress? Well, the answer is an emphatic yes to the latter. We are, as growing Christ followers, to understand the difficulties of life are guaranteed, and we need a biblical strategy. We do not need a worldly strategy. Man, there's so much of that, and what a bunch of garbage. We need a biblical strategy for stress and distress, and this is what David presents for us today, which, of course, is our sermon title, as you can see right there. So, a biblical strategy for stress and distress. That sounds helpful. That sounds helpful to me. And I pray that sounds helpful to you as well. So let's do this. This is what Psalm 4 is all about. I hope you're interested. I hope you're excited. I hope you want to read God's word along with me. Psalm 4 says this. Title, To the Choir Master with Stringed Instruments, a Psalm of David. Verse 1, Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah means pause. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Amen. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Interesting. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. What a beautiful prayer that is. In verse 7, one of my favorite in all the Psalms, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and this is now teaching us a biblical strategy for stress and distress. The context of David, we don't know it all. The context of David and what kind of stress and distress is he under? People are attacking him. There's lies against him. People are slandering him. His reputation is being kind of trashed and brought through the mud here. There's likely added layers to this distress. But David, in the midst of this situation, what does he do, right? What does he do? What do we learn from David? Four main things of a biblical strategy for stress and distress here today from the life of David. Again, from the words of David. Strategy number one is this. Call to the only true source of relief. We must call, seek, pray to the only true source of relief. Look at verse 1 again. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So much to learn here from David in verse 1. And listen, so much to learn about God here in verse 1 as well. And by the way, when you're reading scripture, again, people new to the Christian faith, all that kind of stuff, so glad. It's awesome. It's amazing how God is working, again, in our midst. When you're approaching scripture, one of the key questions you want to ask with any scripture in is this, as a starting point, what do I learn about God here? In this verse, in this paragraph, in this text, what do I learn about God? Good questions to ask that help you to look for things you may not, again, search for as a first kind of instinct. So let's just do that now together. What do we learn about God in verse 1? As we look at verse 1, what do we learn about God? Well, there's several things we learn about God. We learn that God is the God of our righteousness. We learn that God is the only one who can give true source of relief in our lives. We also learn from verse 1 that God is the source of grace. So that sounds like a big deal. God is the God of my righteousness. He's the one who gives relief, and God is the God of grace. He is the source of grace. So no wonder then David in verse 1, he cries to the Lord, he calls to the Lord, he prays to the Lord, because the Lord is the only one who can be righteousness and relief and the source of his grace. Now again, loved ones, right here, brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. Notice the potential of good theology. See, what do you mean? Verse 1 has some really good theology in it. The potential of good theology is that it can lead to good practice. That's one thing we have to understand. We want to know good theology because good theology, when it's properly understood, will lead to good practice here. David understands the God he belongs to. This informs the practice and the direction of God's life. It's amazing. I'm reading a preaching book as recently as yesterday, and one of the lines said this: people can say they believe something, but unless they practice it, they prove they don't believe it. That's a huge problem in the church today. Oh, I believe, but I live an entirely different way. Well, obviously you don't believe it. Because if you believed it, you live it. David believes and lives. Just by way of contrast and comparison, notice what David doesn't do in his stress and distress. David doesn't turn to Tony Robbins. Right? He doesn't. David doesn't turn to overspending in the midst of stress and distress. David doesn't turn to eating more chocolate. Right? He doesn't do that. What does he do? He turns to the actual source of righteousness, the actual source of rest and relief, the actual source, again, of grace. His theology leads to practice. We prove what we believe by what we do, where we turn. I'm fascinated by the word relief in verse 1. See the word relief there? Literally, it means to give room. God is the one who makes room in my life in terms of my stress or distress. David's stress made him feel closed in. That's what stress does, doesn't it? Stress makes us feel constrained. Literally, stress in our lives can cause us to feel emotionally claustrophobic. So many people, the stress starts to close in. I know, you know too. And all of a sudden you feel closed in and you feel so tight and your breathing gets tight and we start to panic and we start to kind of wonder what's happening right now. And we can, again, find ourselves in a place that's very, very difficult. David understands the Lord alone is the source that makes room for him to breathe physically and spiritually and emotionally. So this is so helpful right now because our temptation, right? The temptation we have within stress and distress is what? Our temptation under stress is to seize control. So many of us, or all of us. We want to seize control. We want a human solution to be, again, the response in terms of a situation that we find ourselves losing control. We double down on our technique, our solution, our effort, and our strength. And all that does is multiply the stress as well. This is when we start to breathe quickly. This is when stress starts to rise. This is when we start to panic in our circumstances. David doesn't do that here. David knows where he needs to go, and David knows whom he needs to go to, okay? Notice we're learning here from David too. Listen, social media is not a refuge. It's not. God is our refuge. I want you to hear that. Social media is one example among many. Social media is not a refuge. Social media is not hiding in the shadow of the Almighty. It often does the exact opposite. God is the refuge. God is the one that we hide in. God is our shelter. God is our stronghold. It's God. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who protects. The Lord is the one who gives rest. The Lord is the one who provides room. The Lord is the answer and the satisfaction that we're longing for, especially in the most difficult moments within our lives. So sitting on our phones and scrolling, that's not going to help. The infinite scroll, that's not going to help. God is the one who ultimately helps. But again, we prove what we believe by what we do. So I love David's boldness here. Again, verse 1, look at the first thing he says. He says, answer me when I call, O Lord. Answer me when I call. He says, hear my prayer. Man, I love David here. I love the boldness. And we know this from Hebrews 4:16, the New Testament, because Jesus provided the way and the access to God, we are now with confidence to approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. Jesus made the way, so we with confidence can approach the throne. God wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, answer me when I call, O Lord. When's the last time you prayed like that to God? He wants you to. Father, I think it's reverently, but it's boldly. Father, answer me. Too many Christians, they pray to their father like he's not their father. They pray to God like he's some distant God who doesn't care. Like he's over there somewhere and just casually taking a note or two. Men especially, of course women as well. I just encourage you, approach your God, your father, like a child needing help from the father. Answer me, Father. Answer me, Lord. Hear me. I call to. He wants us to pray like that. So different than just sitting there and just saying, oh God, I would just that. Father, I need you to hear me. Very different prayer. Hear my prayer. He wants us to pray like that. That'll change your life if you do it. When we're in stress and distress, do you think he doesn't want his children to come to him and knock? Reading Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. That's Jesus teaching us to aggressively and increasingly, again, go to the Lord and depend upon him. Even as I say that, I need to do that more within my own life. And why? I think about how much stress and anxiety is ruling our day. I mean, as much as ever in this nation, the stats are in. We are living in a perpetual mental health crisis right now. The significant rise of antidepressants, it's not a statement on that. It's just a statement what is. The overall stress and anxiety is increasing dramatically all around us. Our young people have never been plagued with such stress and anxiety. And I just want to be like transparent for you right now too. Like there are times in my life where either I'm going just through, I'm not expecting, but I have a irrational, or sometimes maybe I can make something, but a wave of anxiety and stress floods my life and soul and heart. Like going along, all of a sudden, this wave of stress, anxiety flood my life and heart, completely takes over my mind, and I'm like, what the heck is this? See, in that moment, I have to decide what I believe. In that moment, like right then and there, I have to decide what is the answer to the stress and anxiety that's overwhelming my life right now at this time, taking over my mind and tempting me again to rely on things that aren't the Lord. I have to decide what I believe. Do I believe in the Lord? Do I believe in myself? Do I believe in the world? And you're the same. In that moment, we will decide again what we believe. And this is where verse 1 is everything. Verse 1, David turning, God of my righteousness, the one who makes room and gives relief, the one who hears my prayer, the source of my grace. I seek the Lord, I call to the Lord, I pray to the Lord, I cry to the Lord, because again, only the Lord can be the refuge and the answer that is so simple and yet so often missed. I want you to notice the contextual insight of this psalm too. Look at the title of the psalm. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So what is Psalm 4? Ultimately, it's a song. David is so good at this. David knows one of the greatest weapons against stress and distress and anxiety is musical worship. It's musical worship rooted in the Word of God. The power of musical worship as you seek the Lord and longing for this to take over and longing for this, again, to be something that ministers to your life and heart. I hope you know this. I hope you're using this. I mean, this is what secular music cannot do. This is what Beyonce cannot do. This is what Taylor Swift cannot do, praise God. They can't do it. They can't shake it off. It doesn't work. It's rooted in nothing. But you have songs rooted in the very Word of God, and it's so powerful because it's filled with the Spirit of God and the eternal truths, again, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm out walking early morning. Love to get up early. Out walking in our neighborhood early in the morning, listening to worship music. And one of my favorite worship playlists, and I hit random. I'm hitting random, and a song comes on I haven't heard in a while. It's an incredible song of sovereignty of God in the midst of trials and stress and difficulty. And the theology was written a couple hundred years ago in a modern version, powerfully. You're walking on the street and your mind is filled in musical worship, reminded of the truth of God. And what happens, like tears just fill your eyes. Like you're sensing the presence of God. You're reminded of his control and sovereignty and goodness. You're reminded what you see, but the things you cannot see. You're reminded that he's in charge. You're reminded he is good. You're reminded of his faithfulness. You're reminded that he cares for you. You're reminded that one day it all makes sense. And you're reminded, wow, I'm in good hands. And you're walking down the sidewalk and tears filling your eyes. And joggers are jogging by saying, what's up with that guy? That guy's good. Well, that guy is, he's good. You don't know it. It looks like he's depressed. He's good. He's good because the Lord is near. What a strategy for stress and distress. This is what David knows, and this is what we need to do. Less of the world, more of Jesus. Amen? Less of the world, more dependence and simplicity and beauty. Again, that we will call on the only true source of relief. Strategy number one. Strategy number two, comprehend that God cares for his own. In the midst of stress and distress, we must comprehend that God, I just alluded to it, God cares for his own. Look at verse 2. David says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And then he says, verse 3, so good, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Again, we don't know the exact identity of David's attackers, but we do know their strategy. They have lies against him. They are seeking to slander him. They're trying to destroy his reputation. It's interesting. One of the main strategies of attackers against Jesus was shame. That's one of the main strategies against Jesus, by the way, shame. That's one of the main strategies of evil and people who oppose Christians and us today, Christ followers, is shame. Shame and lies and slander. In verse 2, the second half, David says, how long will you love, notice, vain words and seek after lies? What's he doing there? That's a description of seek after worthless worship to false gods. He's like, how long will you do this, people? How long will you continue to follow after vain words, false gods? How long will you continue to seek after lies, the empty prayers of false gods who will never, ever deliver? He's like, how long will you do this? Personally, I'm very sensitive to the spiritual world. Very sensitive to the reality of the world we're living, constantly aware, false gods, the lies of our world, the things of society. Like, I just see it all the time. Maybe you do too. And it's interesting when that happens and you're constantly sensitive to spiritual things of the world. You're like, lie, that's a lie. That's not true. That's empty. That's a pathway to destruction and hell. That's not going to, you're just aware of this and you're walking around in society and life and you often feel like I don't fit. I don't agree with that. I'm nowhere near that. I think that's an absolute disaster. And you feel like you don't fit. Why? Because you don't. As the New Testament tells us, in Christ, we are strangers, exiles, aliens, sojourners on this life. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to be different. And often when you don't fit in, then often the world will look and they will mock. And we've all maybe gone through a version of that in one way or another, and we'll continue to, which is actually a really, really good sign in one way or another. We relate here with David and saying, again, he's looking around and saying, how long will you follow such things? So what do we do then in these moments? We do what David does. When the stress and distress that comes upon us and creeps down again upon us, look at verse 3. This is what David does. He renews his mind with what is true. He says, but the Lord knows, or the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So people attack, people mock, people come, they try to oppose and oppress, but the Lord hears when I call to him. He's saying, the Lord has me, I am his. What a strategy for stress and distress, to remind yourselves of the reality of the gospel. That's what he's doing. Let's just put a slide up here so we could do the same thing for us right now. This is what we need to do in times of stress and distress and really every day of our lives, to remind ourselves who we are. So in Christ, a very important leading phrase. This isn't for everyone here right now. At least this isn't describing everyone in here right now. Overflow, or I'm not sure exactly who's here today. This is for those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Sins eternally forgiven. You have confessed your sins, you have repented, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins and his being raised from the dead, that he defeated death. You belong to him now, you will never die. This is for those in Christ. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You are not saved by works, you are saved by grace through faith. So in Christ, what? We learned this, we heard this already today. Life is hard and trials are certain. In Christ. Really, really good to say these things out loud. Guaranteed, life is hard, and trials are certain in Christ. It's important to say that, eh? Because you need to show people exactly the path and the reality. There's lots we can get into that, maybe for another time too, in Christ. But secondly, notice you are adopted into God's family. If you are truly in Christ, then you are a child of God. You will never not be a child of God. You are a child of God. You are in God's family, and Jesus says in John 6, I will never lose one that the Father has given me. You will never, ever, ever, ever be cast out. You are saved in Jesus Christ. You are forever saved in Jesus Christ. This is all because of what Christ did. In Christ, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing ever, 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 ever. And all God's people said, amen, amen and ever. They said ever too. They'll never, will never, ever be separated from God's love. And in Christ, then, your true home awaits. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and then I will return again, and I will show you again the place that I have prepared. Wow, it's going to be so awesome. And Philippians 3 talks about that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, our citizenship in heaven, we await the glory that is coming, where our lowly bodies will be transformed to our glorious bodies, these bodies of sin that are affected by aging. We will receive a glorified, perfect resurrection body again. Jesus Christ, all in favor, amen, amen, amen. How awesome that's going to be. That's going to be so good. So in Christ, we are reminded of this reality. And by the way, what we just did right here, right now, this is an anti-stress exercise. You're welcome. Okay, like this is, we are being reminded of what is most true in our lives if we are truly saved in Jesus Christ. What happens here? Christ is becoming bigger, problems of life becoming smaller. That's one of the keys. That's one of the strategies for combating stress and distress. We can't let life, sin, world get big. Christ is big, and then all of a sudden life and problems get smaller. Not that they're not real, they just become smaller. Why? Because God cares for his own. Because this I know, God is for me. Boy, you're like, is that a verse, Robbie? It is actually Psalm 56. Let's go there, right? Psalm 56, an amazing, the psalmist says this. Who's this for today? You have kept count of my tossings. That's not beautiful. You have kept count of my tossings. So I was tossing in bed a lot last night. But here's why. It's because neighbors 2 doors down decided to put fireworks like super loud at midnight, 11:30, midnight. It's the closest I've ever gone to calling the cops. I'm just like, this is ridiculous. I'm asleep and bang, just like that. And just all there, what are they doing? Like setting the whole neighborhood on fire. Anyways, that was annoying. All right. So tossings last night. Put my tears in your bottle. Who's that for? You're like, does God see? Oh, he sees. Does God care? Oh, he cares. Oh, he cares. He's storing your tears in a bottle. He's counting the tossings. Are they not in your book? He's writing them down. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. Why? Because this I know that God is for me. What? This is a strategy of stress and distress. At the end of the day, this is what carries you all through eternity. There's nothing more important than that statement right there. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me if God is for me? That sounds familiar. Romans 8, anyone? If God is for me, who can be against me? Yes, I can. You see, so the strategy of stress and distress, again, we are literally right now going through an anti-stress exercise, and it's working. But you got to do it tomorrow and the next day, and we got to do this together. To rehearse the gospel. This is what David has done. He's looking around. How long will you follow vain words and lies? But the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and he will never, ever let them go. Strategy number three. Consider the one true path of power. There's only one true path of power, and that's the Lord. So look at verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So what's happening here? It's like there's two ways in life. The ways of man, the ways of God. The ways of the world, the ways of Christ. There's two paths ultimately. The way of death and Satan, the way of life and the Lord. So what are you going to choose? So consider there's one true path of power. That's the Lord's path. That's Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the path of God. And this is what David's really looking at. He's in the context, right, of slander and lies and false accusation against David, right? He's sitting there, he's reflecting on this, and he can get angry, understandably. Verse 4 is so fascinating. Be angry and do not sin. So what happens? When we are attacked in this way, we are filled with anger. The temptation in that moment is payback upon those who have hurt us. Turning anger, in this case, into sin. Paul quotes this verse directly in Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What are we learning there? We're learning there's such a thing as anger apart from sinful, harmful, again, anger and destruction. There's an anger that is a righteous indignation that does exist. We know that from Jesus. Jesus in the temple, he turned the tables over. He was angry. He didn't sin. But he was angry. He was indignant. There's such a thing as righteous indignation. But the key, what David is saying here, as you're responding to the attacks of the world, whatever it might be, the stress and the oppression that comes upon your lives, it is appropriate to have a righteous indignation, but do not let that anger turn into harmful, destructive sin. Because again, what's the great temptation when we are wronged or hurt? The great temptation we feel is revenge. We want payback. We want revenge. We want to hurt those who have hurt us. That's what the flesh wants to do. It's very powerful. It's very tempting. We all know that. So David is addressing that right here. And he's like, wait, stop and consider. Is revenge and personal justice the path of power? It's not. The Lord is the path of power. See, this is one of the reasons all these superhero movies in our day don't help us. because the superhero movies are always about taking justice into your own hands. It's always about humans trying to solve the problems and kind of rectifying the evil, whatever it might be. As fun as that might be to watch, but we were like, I need justice in my head. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to pay back the evil. But that's not the path that Christ has asked us to follow. In fact, Hebrews 10 says that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God says, you wait, I will take care of it. In my time, I will take care of it. And this is a strategy to consider what is the true path of power. So our response then, notice our response is to ponder, to consider, right? Verse 4, to reflect upon such things. And then notice the conclusion, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So simple, so profound, right? David ponders, Selah, reflecting, considering. This is what's happening. The response is offer right sacrifice, worship the Lord, live for the Lord, and put your trust in the Lord. Again, so simple, yet so profound. I wonder, just by way of application here today, what situation, what circumstance, what person is the Lord asking you to surrender to Him today? You've wanted payback. You've wanted revenge. You've wanted to take justice into your own hands. God's like, no, that's not the plan. What situation, what circumstance, what person is the Lord asking you to surrender over to Him? That you might not put your trust in yourself, that you might seek to put your trust in the Lord, to offer right sacrifices to Him. So one of the things I often say to myself, again, in moments of temptation, because life is filled with all sorts of different things, right? When I literally say it to myself out loud. And I don't really care if people see me saying this or whatever. That guy talks to himself. Yes, he does, because he needs to. I say out loud, Robbie, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Like, it is that simple. Why? In this situation, my temptation is to trust in myself. This situation is to try to take control. Robbie, trust the Lord. Listen, Robbie, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He sees. He's not blind. He's not deaf. He knows. Does he care? He does, Robbie. He cares. His time, his way, his will. Robbie, trust the Lord. The Lord knows. Very helpful for me. I extend that to you, like literally out loud, preaching to yourself in the moment. Do I do it perfectly? Of course not. Do I struggle? Of course I do. But in the moment, again, the powerful reminder, it's amazing how much I need to renew my mind in what is actually true. The Lord knows, the Lord cares, and what matters. Do we trust him? Because here's the problem, church, right? Here's the problem. Many of us, by the way we live, prove we trust ourselves more than we trust Christ. Selah. The way we live indicates we trust ourselves more than we trust Christ, the more that we trust God. And that's a strategy for multiplied stress and distress. But a strategy against stress and distress is to seek and consider the one true path of power. It is not the way of the world. It is the way of the Lord. Critical moments in life, will we walk in the flesh or will we walk in the power of the Spirit of the Lord? This is the strategy David is laying out for us. And our strategy, our last one, strategy number 4, is this. How much do you think the first word starts with a C? It says this, calculate that there's no joy like the Lord's joy. Amen, church? Calculate, there's no joy like the Lord's joy. Let's just go through the last 3 verses quickly here. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So David is referring to people who are likely looking to false gods to bring them good in their lives. That's so true, right? Our world does that today all the time, right? Looking to false gods, idolatry, bring me good in my life. And he's just like, many, many who say this. But then David says, Lord, lift up the light of your face again upon us. This right here is David at his best. He sees the lies of the world, and he knows only the Lord is satisfaction. And he really is repeating the Aaronic blessing, right? And number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. He's like, oh, Lord, when the light of your face shines upon my life, there is no one else I need. There is nothing else I need. One of the most powerful secrets of success within stress is this. Lord, would you lift the light of your face upon us, upon me? Hey, like for me personally, there's nothing that will fill my eyes with tears and joy faster than the awareness of God's presence and the gaze of God upon my life. Nothing will fill my eyes with tears and fill my soul with joy faster than knowing that the Lord is near. There's no one like him. He is so good. He is so beautiful. He is so marvelous. He is so satisfying. He is so beautiful. He is so majestic. He is so, again, sufficient. The Lord is everything. I mean, by far, the greatest moments of my life, by far, not even close, again and again and again, have been the simplicity of the moment of having the Lord so near to be filled with the awareness of his presence and the joy that comes, the joy and the reality and the blessing of knowing that the God of the universe is drawing near and showing his love and mercy upon your life again. So good, so awesome. And that's why then David says, verse 7, notice, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That's so good. That verse, my favorite in the Psalms, should be underlined, should be highlighted, should be a pen asterisk beside it, something. That's so awesome. God, you put more joy in my heart when all their money and all their pursuit of pleasure abound. They can have all the grain and the wine they want, but in the Lord, You have infinitely given me more joy than the world will ever know. Beautiful and so powerful. This is what the Lord does. This is what perspective brings. This is what he's reminding us again today. Do you want a strategy against stress and distress? Then you must know, you must believe there's no joy like the Lord's joy. Stop following the world and trying to find joy. It doesn't work. It never, ever, ever works. So my wife Jill and I, we celebrated 25 years of marriage this past week, and we're really, really thankful for that. Thank you. Yeah, I'm excited about it, to be honest. Like, I'm excited about it, and we went away for a little bit, and one of my prayers as we were going away, see, I love perspective so much. I love perspective so much. I was asking the Lord that I would have moments where my wife and I would be able to look back 25 years, but even beyond that, what do we deserve? We deserve death and hell. That's what we deserve as sinners who live for self and loved our sin. We have received everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% what he gave, unmerited. We didn't deserve any of it. He gave it to us. On top of that, then you see a life that he's called us, and we're able to have marriage, and there we are in ministry. And again, looking back upon 25 years, and the thing that I love so much is the moment of perspective to see it's all been God's grace. It's all been up and down. It's been super hard at different times, and, you know, times you want to, whatever. He has preserved. He has allowed us to endure. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. In the moment when you see that and you see the grace and you look back and you remember the ups and you remember the downs, you remember the joys, you remember the sorrows, you see the grace, you know what you deserve, death and hell. You've been given Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden you have this massive amount of gratitude that comes upon your life. The gratitude of what you don't deserve, the gratitude of God's grace. And when you have the gratitude of God's grace, all of a sudden the gratitude leads to joy. The joy that is untouched, again, by circumstance, that is untouched by situation, that is untouched by what the world can say or whatever, and you're overcome with joy, and then your praise in the joy lifts up to the Lord because you have someone to thank. The world can't thank anyone. The world thanks what, themselves? They look around and they see a couple of things they like, and who do they thank? They thank some unknown, again, mystery being? Do they thank themselves for that? What a joke. We, as Christ followers, we get to place our gratitude in the one true God. And we are humbled. We are broken. We are so, again, low in these moments. But you are filled with perspective, the joy that comes in, and the gratitude that accompanies that. Oh, one of my favorite moments in life. Favorite moments in life. Tears streaming down your cheeks. I deserve death and hell. I've been given everlasting life. And not to mention, again, the ability to be used on any level for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Oh man, take me back there anytime, Lord, anytime. So good, so awesome, so real, so powerful. There is no joy like the Lord's joy. There is no joy. When their grain and wine abound, in some cases, grain and wine is a gift from God, if you want to put it in those categories. Everything's a gift from God. But see, we get to look at grain and wine and say, thank you, Lord. It's just your grace. I don't deserve it. Open the fridge today. It's your grace. I'm surviving today. It's your grace. The hope of glory, it's a grace. It's grace. We become so small, he becomes so big. And the joy that he then gives to his people. This is an incredible antidote to stress and distress within our lives. Only found in the Lord. You will not find this in the world. And then notice that no wonder verse 8 finishes. Look at verse 8. Right? In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See what happens? David, feel the love of God. The love of God leads to the joy in the Lord. The joy in the Lord then leads to the peace in the Lord. Right? He's like, man, I'm loved by God. He sets apart God for himself. I have the joy that cannot be fully described again in this world by the Lord. Well, then I'm going to lie down at night. I'm going to have peace. Why? Because I know I'm the Lord's. I know that he is mine. I know that he keeps me safe. What can man do to me? That brings peace. That brings peace. Because nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. And the Lord, at the end of the day, is the one who's in charge, again, of my safety. And even if man kills me, I instantly enter into eternity with the Lord forever and ever. So death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You got nothing because Jesus Christ defeated it all. See what David's doing right there? See what David's doing? This is powerful, a powerful strategy for stress and distress, again, because there's no joy like the Lord's joy. So here we are. Life is hard. Life is filled with stress and trials at times. Life on this side of heaven is going to be challenging. So what do? We need a plan. And the plan will be the difference, again, between grief, right? And joy, the difference between, again, chaos and peace, the difference between, again, misery and contentment in the things of the Lord. That'll be the difference. So I'm so grateful for David, his wisdom, his life. And I'm pretty excited about what Psalm 4 is teaching us right now in the world that we live in, how much this will be used. Yes, Lord, fill us, renew us, and lead us. Amen? Amen. Love you much. Love you much. Let's pray. Father, would you take these truths and multiply them in our lives and hearts? Please, in Jesus' name, would you? I can only imagine the situations of stress and distress that are represented here. Countless. Probably every single person in one way or another. So you've spoken. May we listen. May our theology lead to practice now. That's what needs to happen. May our theology lead to practice, just like David. Lead us, Lord. Use this beautiful last song to just put a huge exclamation mark upon everything we've heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together as we respond.